Proverbs chapter 2. We're actually going to back up a couple of verses in chapter 1 to the verse 32 to get a running start. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. And again, Lord, we just thank you so much that you have written for us plainly your paths and your ways. And Lord, we delight in them and we desire to learn them. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. One of the things I've come to learn as an adult is that uncertainty is just so uncertain. It's unpredictable. It's supposed to be a joke. But thank you. So is the laughter around here. It's very unpredictable. But we do constantly, I think that's probably more than anything else what I hear from people who truly love the Lord and truly desire to seek after God, is what is his will for my life? And sometimes that's an intermediate thing, you know, from going from point A to point B. Sometimes it's just I look out there and I don't have a clue what's coming up and or where I'm supposed to be. And what I appreciate about Proverbs is that it is it's very paternal in its approach. It's very loving in its approach. It's like a father who comes alongside his son and his daughter and is just walking alongside with them and instructing them. Often, certainly as parents, we're a lot about correction. And we think a lot of times that that's what our God is like. It's about correction. But he is so much about instruction. Prior to correction. Correction is when we don't get the instruction. And so as we look at the book of Proverbs, what we see are those instructions as he is equipping us for the vagaries of the world and for the wonders of the Lord. And so as Solomon is writing these down, and I truly believe that he is writing these out to his son and his daughters, certainly it is with that thought, and as he's got his father's heart, I think even temporarily, because we know that Solomon eventually didn't follow 99% of what he wrote. But he certainly, because God had given him wisdom, he certainly knew what it looked like. He certainly knew what it should have been. And so as we continue through the book of Proverbs, we want to get an understanding or get a sense of what these are. We could probably spend an entire Sunday going through each little proverb and expand that out, because as we talked about before, each proverb really is kind of an icon. It's this beautiful encapsulation of this marvelous truth that could be discussed and explored for such a long time. So what it requires is an understanding of the entirety of the Word of God, so we can understand the depth of the proverb that we're looking at. So each one of these here is its own jewel and certainly has the value for us to look at every one of them and to gaze at every one of them. But we also know that we're people of limitations. And that limitation, I think it's been wisely said that the head can absorb what the rear can stand. And so or withstand. And so we don't have all of time to go through every proverb or to spend the next 15 years exploring every proverb. So what I want to do is to give us a sense of what each chapter is about. And we're going to dive in a little bit and come up and dive in a little bit and come up as we go through Proverbs 2. The keys to understanding the entirety of the book of Proverbs, we've gone over this a little bit just to remind or to refresh. Chapters 1 through 9 are those different discourses from father to son in the form of a prose. And as we look individually at chapters 1, 8, and 9, it shows wisdom calling, wisdom personified, calling to men and women to follow after her, to enjoy salvation, to enjoy wealth, to enjoy life. In chapters 5 through 7, folly calls to those same people without warning them of the tragic consequences of not following wisdom and those consequences of condemnation, of poverty, and of death. The key to the entire book of Proverbs is found in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And as we go through, we're going to see at least 18 references to Proverbs of the fear of the Lord. It's that moral reverence, that reverence of the creator to his created to his creator, of the servant to his master, of the child to his parent. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous proverbs, and we're going to touch on that today, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. The way that that reads in the original Hebrew talks about laying down our hearts before him as a servant would a master, as a soldier would who has surrendered. And that is what we're talking about here is in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, because who we're laying down before is such a gracious master, such a gracious master, that we can feel confident that as we lay down before him, it is for our good. And as I said before, there's that paternal aspect where it's also that sense of a father to a son. And as we fear the Lord, it's as a son to a father, looking up in reverence and respect. It's that passionate desire not to displease him because he has done so much for me. And then the contrast, of course, is that the silly, the foolish, are going to despise that godly knowledge, and they're going to despise receiving that instruction. And the fear of the Lord is not where wisdom and knowledge begins. It is the entirety of it, is the primary of wisdom and knowledge. So in chapters 2 through 4, we have wisdom calling in this instruction of the father to the son or to the daughter, as much as our Heavenly Father to us as children. And this isn't something that we do once and we go on. Yes, I've read the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, I follow the suggestion that you read a chapter a day throughout the entire month. You know, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. In most months, there's 31 days. Just read through. And as you do, and let that just wash over your heart, wash over your life. And as we do these things and we begin to absorb these things in our into our own heart, and these truths that again can be encapsulated in a couple of sentences most times that bring a greater truth. And as we begin to speak those things into our families' lives, especially into our children's lives, what we're doing is we're doing exactly as the Lord instructed Israel in Deuteronomy 6, which is to teach these things, to put them on your doorpost, to put them as frontlets before your eyes, meaning that it should always be before you, you know, in terms of computer screens, you know, screensavers. That's exactly the kind of thing that it's talking about. You know, the things that sit on our desk, the plaque material, if you will, that, you know, sits on our desk, that as we can look at that and remember exactly what it is that God has called us to do. That is an instruction, that's a command in Deuteronomy 6. And in Ephesians 6:4, regarding our own children, it says that we're to raise up our children in the instruction of the Lord, calling attention to the things of the Lord. And as we do these things, as we're trying to instruct a 6-year-old or a 16-year-old about the depth of what doctrinal issues such as salvation and justification, sanctification. Certainly, those are big, heady subjects that can and should be understood. But what's that going to do? What's that going to mean when he's faced or she is faced with an issue of, should I go with this person? Should I get into the car with this individual? Should I listen to what the advice of my 15-year-old friends are giving me regarding relationships or entertainment? I can wrestle with doctrinal issues of sanctification and how I'm saved, or I can struggle with peer pressure. And unfortunately, we never escape that, not even as we grow older. And so that's what Proverbs does, and that's how it's set out. And so we're instructing. So just as much in the strength of the young man and the beauty of the young woman, these instructions, keep them in the path of the Lord, and they keep them away from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But as the strength wanes, as beauty fades, these instructions continue to remind us of what is important. And we begin to wear wisdom and honor as adornment, it says. Proverbs talks about wearing wisdom and honor as adornment, and it brings beauty to our lives that has absolutely nothing to do with our physical prowess. It has nothing to do with our physical attributes. It has nothing to do with our strength or anything else. We can readily call to mind somebody who we just really admire because of the way they conduct themselves. It doesn't take much. If you can't think of anybody that just that quickly that you've met, I mean, we're not talking about even a historical figure, but somebody that you've met, that somebody that you've had the privilege of walking with or working with, then unfortunately your life really needs to be enriched, because there are people there that have that sense of wisdom and that sense of honor, and they wear it as an adornment. It's a beauty about them. And that's because they walk with the Lord. It's because they've spent a long time walking with the Lord. And that's not an age thing, though you would pray that as you get up in age, you would have that. Now, there are three things that I want to pull out of chapters 2, 3, and 4. In chapter 2, we see that God protects. In chapter 3, we see that God directs. And in chapter 4, we see that God perfects. He protects, He directs, and He perfects. As we look at chapter 2, which we've read part of, if you look at verse 8, it says specifically, He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. If we look at that as the key verse in our chapter, we see that justice has more to do with in this verse with good judgment and discernment. It's not justice in the sake of knowing how to apply law. It means that there's a good judgment and there's discernment. So He guards the paths of discernment or justice or judgment, and He preserves the way of His saints. He protects them. Now, as we all know, the exercise of wisdom begets greater wisdom. The more we understand how things work and how things apply, the better off we are at applying it the next time it comes down the road. God protects that path, and He protects us in that path. as we seek wisdom, as we continue to apply wisdom, he says, that's great. Let's go to the next one. And he protects our hearts. He protects our minds. He protects our souls. And we increasingly see the eternal perspective as we do that and the fleeting nature of our time on earth. And we begin to deal with people and with situations accordingly. All of a sudden, things aren't quite as bothersome anymore. I mean, yes, they need to be addressed. A couple weeks ago, when our basement was underwater, and it wasn't horrible, but it caused a lot of damage. We ended up having to rip up the carpet, and we were frustrated because our basement has been flooded four times. Three of them have been internal. Water heaters, air conditioners. We've never had a breach from the outside. So all of a sudden we're finding this water. It's like, where is this coming from? We have no idea. So we're a little bit concerned about the fact that now we've got a foundation problem to take care of. But we're just, okay, well, Lord, you know, you knew it was going to be here, you know. And talking to a friend a little bit later, and he asked me how things were going, and I said, well, basement's flooded. And he, oh, no, that's terrible, gosh. And I said, that's okay. It's all going to burn. You know, trying to get that spiritual perspective. He said, not yours. It's too much water. But, you know, but just that whole idea that, you know what, yeah, we need to take care of it. You know, the Lord requires that we be good stewards of the things that we have, but are we going to freak out? No. You know, there's wisdom, understanding that I've been here before. As a matter of fact, there's a mile marker right here where I was here before. And I know where I am and I know what to do. And so God says he protects those, he guards those paths of good judgment and discernment. And so we begin to deal with people and begin to deal with situations accordingly. And as we get into verses 1 through 9, it contrasts with what we read in chapter 1, 32 and 33. And so it begins that thought in chapter 2. It says that if we take steps towards wisdom, if we take steps towards understanding, if we take steps towards discernment, seeking it is as if it were a great treasure. Great treasure. This is something that I need to pursue. We will regard the fear of God. And we will find His knowledge. But we have to pursue it. It's not just something that we could... You know, none of us sits on our couch. Well, maybe some of us do. I don't know. And say, God, I would really like a sandwich. Could you like make it float out of the kitchen? No, we get up and we go to the refrigerator and we take out the makings of a sandwich and we put it together and we eat it. So there is something on our part that needs to be done. Wisdom is not something that's just God's going to just crack open our head and pour it in. We have to pursue it. He tells us here that we have to pursue it, and we have to pursue it as treasure. We've got to seek it as if there is value there. And God wants us to have wisdom, and then He gives us wisdom as He speaks through His prophets, as they record it in His Word. And it's only through His Word that we're going to gain the wisdom and knowledge that is worth having. Because through it, everything is given its place and it's given its perspective. That's the only way that we can gain that perspective is through His Word. And I'm sure that James was thinking about this when he said in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then what does he say after that? If any of you lacks wisdom. So in the context of trials, James refers to this proverb. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We have to actively seek wisdom as if it were a jewel, as if it were a treasure. And as we seek His wisdom through His Word, He says we become protected in our walk. We become protected in our walk. So when we are complete in our faith, and by that I mean not completed, because we're not completed until the moment that we see Jesus, but But we're complete in our faith, that we're wholly devoted. And when we walk in simplicity and we walk in innocence, He continues to pour out His wisdom and He becomes our protection. It says that here in His Word. We begin to walk wisely and we have sound judgment. We know what it looks like. We know what it looks like. Does that mean that we're never going to make a mistake? No. Thank God for grace. Thank God for His mercy. But we know wisdom and we understand wisdom as we continue to walk in it, as we seek it. But it requires mining, just like any good jewels, just like any good precious metals, gold and silver, that requires mining and it requires refining. So it requires more than just a once a week. It requires spiritual work. It requires daily discipline. And it requires a commitment. Once we recognize what it is that God has told me to do something, that I now do it. In His Word, God has told me as I'm digging and as I'm mining and as He is refining, I recognize that He has told me to do something, that there is something that has to change in my heart, in my life. And so I have this commitment to do as God commands. Now, we work diligently at our jobs because of the paycheck that comes our way. I can't think of any... I mean, I really love the people that I work with. Great group of folks, and I enjoy what I do, but I really can't think of a good reason other than the fact that I get paid to go there. For some people, you know, who have a vocation, you know, such as teaching and everything else, and medicine and those things, where there's so much more, there's a greater thing. I commend that. But most of us are diligent in our jobs and we enjoy our jobs, but it's about a paycheck. But how much more the spiritual riches that are eternal? How much more the spiritual riches that are eternal? We're willing to work hard for a paycheck, but are we willing to work hard for the spiritual riches that come our way through digging and mining the Word of God? Warren Wiersbe says it this way: there is a price to pay if we would gain spiritual wisdom, but there's an even greater price if we don't. As wisdom becomes desire, it says, we see it as desirable and pleasant. Then we're protected from the perversion of man and the seduction of woman that is spoken of in verses 12 through 21. As wisdom becomes our desires, as that becomes our pleasurable thing, as that becomes the pleasantness in our life, then we become protected from that perversion of the evil man and the seductive woman. Starting in verse 12, it says, "To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing well and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return." Now think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. You walk into that house, and you don't come out. It was an album in the 70s that kind of... What was it? Hotel California? You can check in any time you like, but whatever is it, anyway. But you can never leave. That's right. "So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." The evil man, he speaks perverse things. And perverse here means fraudulent. Whenever we see the word perverse, we think of some kind of sexual deviancy or something like that. It means fraudulent. And that's important to understand, because what it means is that you're replacing something real with something that is made to look real, but it's not. or it's something that's not created, not being used for its created use. That is perversion. When we use something and for its and its unintended use, such as sex, such as wealth, anything, any good and perfect gift that God has given us, man has found a way to pervert. And that's what that word means. It's just it's fraudulent. And the intent is always to rob you of something. Your innocence, your wealth, your strength, your life, your family, your relationship with God. That perversion is always there to rob you of something. The strange woman, manipulation through flattery, really telling you what you want to believe about yourself. Flattery, it's been said, is not communication, it is manipulation. All they want to do is tell you the things that you want to hear about yourself. Now, it's interesting that throughout Proverbs, starting here, the Lord talks about the woman being the flatterer. Women don't seem to have the problem as much, but even that seems to be changing a little bit, but women don't seem to have as much of a problem with flattery of men as men do with women. Oh, you're so strong. You're so smart. And you know what? And what's the cliche about an adulterous man is, my wife doesn't understand me. It is manipulation through flattery. The lie about self-esteem, which is exactly what they're touching on, is that if that is your measure of worth, it will never be enough. If your issue is about self-esteem, you will always be exposed to the flatterer because you can never be stroked enough. But if you fear the Lord and you seek His wisdom and His ways, you slowly cut away your own desires and you replace them with His. So you become dead to self, alive to Christ. It's been said that you can't kill a dead man, nor can you influence a dead man. You can't seduce a dead man. So if I am dead to self and alive to Christ, I no longer have those things concerning me. And that keeps us from not only the immoral woman, but it keeps us from religious hucksters. It keeps us from spiritual hucksters. Some of you were kind enough to send me information on this brand new church of 2 million people with the priestess Oprah. And the thing that concerns me is not that, because we saw that coming, you know? But some of the interviews, hi, I'm a Christian, and I'd like to know how you reconcile. I really love what you're saying. How do you reconcile that with your Christian faith? Well, if you were reading the Word of God, you would realize that that's kind of an inane question, because you can't reconcile what's being said with Christian faith. And the only way that you can know that is to not be alive to these spiritual hucksters. The seducing woman. This isn't just about keeping our ear away from pretty girls, men. This speaks to all of us. There are so many siren songs out there that appeal to us, and what they're doing basically is they're speaking to the things that we think we need in our life. And what that does is it centers on me. One of the greatest books one of the most popular books on the New York Times right now is called Becoming a Better You. I think that the Lord is saying that what we should be, the kind of book we are reading, should be Becoming a Deader You. So we are not subject to those things. We are not subject to those flatteries. So with that, the Lord protects. In chapter 3, the Lord directs. Verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor. Oh man, here's the esteem. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. So he begins to express these things in couplets. A word is given, and then the subsequent result. The key verse to chapter 3, of course, is verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We are to trust and acknowledge God in all things, it says, and He will keep our paths pleasant. Not perfect, not rose-covered, but He will keep them pleasant. Not a trouble-free life. The greater idea is that God knows what's going on and He can handle it, irrespective of what we see or think. Think for a moment about Elisha and his servant. One of my favorite stories in times of trouble, because Elisha, you know, he's just hanging out in his, I don't know what that would be, a shed, almost. And his servant is freaking out because these hordes of armies are coming in. And it's like, Elisha, don't you see? There's just two of us, and there's this horde of armies coming in, and they've got a warrant, man. And it's not to take you in, it's to kill you. And I'm with you, and this isn't good. This is really, really bad. And he keeps running back and forth, and he's telling, Elisha's like, come on, man. I've walked with the Lord way too long to know. It's going to be okay. And so what he does in this moment of grace is he says, Lord, open up the eyes of my servants. And what's the servant see? He sees this horde of army, and then he sees this battalion of angels. Oh, I think we're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And even remember in the spiritual warfare, what does the word say? It says that a third of the heavenly hosts fell. That means we outnumber them 2-1. This is not a trouble-free life, but the greater idea is that God knows what's going on and He can handle it, irrespective of what we see, irrespective of what we think. But it gives us something to do here. It says that we are to keep His commands, just going all the way through, starting in verse 1. We're to keep His commands. It says, and we will have a long, peaceful life, full of peace, not couch comfort, peace, because His commands do call for greater activity. He says to wear kindness and trustworthiness as both an inner and an outer garment when it says that let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck, and write them on the tablet of your heart. What he's saying is to wear kindness and trustworthiness as both an inner and an outer garment. So that way we're avoiding the sin of being only kind and only trustworthy for appearance sake. We can be as kind as we want to be, and use it as a marvelous way, a marvelous tool to get close to somebody. And we all know that you can only be betrayed by a friend. But if our heart, as we've written it upon our heart to be kind, as we've written it upon our heart to be trustworthy, not just putting it on, but being these things, we will be esteemed by both man and God. Or more importantly, the order that is put here, God and man. It says we're to depart from evil. That's an active departing from evil. Not just hoping that evil doesn't touch me, but now I see evil, I'm going in the opposite direction. And it says that that brings health to the core. Now, something that we found out in recent years, especially if you work out or anything, is that the core is the entire the strength of the core depends the determines the strength of the entire body. Okay, that makes sense. Right here, all has to be extremely strong. The back and the stomach muscles has to be extremely strong in order for you to be truly fit. I mean, you can have these big Popeye muscles if you want, but really to be truly fit, it's core strength that we're all talking about. And what he said, you know, it's just amazing. You know, God doesn't know anything about science. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. In the original language, it says it'll be good for your navel. Core. It's right here. It's core. And strength to your bones. It'll be strength to your marrow. Well, we also know that marrow not only it supplies substance to the bones, it supplies health to the bones, but it's also where our blood flow comes, blood supply comes from. And so the Lord is saying that if you fear the Lord, depart from evil, you're going to be healthy. Okay, how does that interpret? I don't smoke dope. I don't smoke cigarettes. I don't heavily drink. I take care of my weight. I make sure that, I do all these things to make sure that my body is good. And that's part of that turning from evil. And we have all seen those folks that have lived lived a short life and look like they've lived a long life because they look so ragged, because they've lived so poorly. And I mean health-wise, they don't depart from evil. You know, there's even as something as simple as going to bed on time. You know? And not like, you know, we all have to be in bed at 9 o'clock at night, but more like, what business do we have out partying at 1 o'clock in the morning? Departing from evil, doing those things that are good, and it creates strength in our body, it creates health in our body. And then it continues on. We are to honor God with our substance, our wealth, and we're to honor God with our first fruits, our increase. There's a spiritual law of giving that's throughout the entire Bible, and it's that the freer our hand and heart becomes, the more God lays into it. He cannot pour into a closed hand, but He can pour into an open one. And He can pour into an open heart. And so the more we give to the Lord, the more God lays into it, because He knows we're going to pass it on and not hoard it. Because we know that you know, we're not taking a little for ourselves, but our desire is to be that torrent of living water to people around us, because we have a free heart and a free hand. The first fruits belong to God. The first thing that comes out of my salary and my wages are earmarked for the Lord. I mean, that's the first thing that I want to do is to give that. Now we can get real legalistic about it and say, well, I know how much I'm going to make for the year, and so on January 1, I need to write that check. No. That's not what we're talking about. The understanding of giving, the understanding that, God, You've given me everything that I could possibly ask for, and so much more, and all You're asking for is to have a heart of giving. And the way that it's described here is with substance, but then also first fruits means that's my primary desire. There's also this understanding of increase. For instance, if I've sold stock, or I've sold a piece of property, or I get this unexpected windfall of wealth, you know, that's an increase to me. And so the Lord, Lord, I want to give You part of that. So you honor God with your substance. And this is stated throughout the Word in many places, and it's illustrated in a lot of places. Let me give you a couple. In Malachi, it says, "Will a man rob God?" You say, "Well, wherein have we robbed God?" God said, "In your tithes and your offerings. Now prove me and see if I will not pour out into you a blessing which you cannot contain." So God challenges us to test this. You see if you can outgive me. And God, You know me well enough to know that I'm not talking about seed money. It's just a spiritual law. And I can't think of happier people than those who have such a light touch on the things of this world that stuff just doesn't bother them. You know? And I have just been so blessed by the generosity of so many people, and I see the joy in which they give so generously that it's like, man, that's what I want. That is what I want. Jesus said in Luke 6, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, measured out, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom." Paul the Apostle said that if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly, but if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. Matthew 7, it says, "In whatever measure you meet, it's going to be measured to you again." That's the law of God. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we were joking the other day at a CPA firm. They were asking us about some of the next trends in banking, and somebody said, "Well, now they have online giving." Yeah, we know. At our church, and oh yeah, this one takes direct deposit or direct debit out of my account. Yeah, we know. And somebody said, and the guy that I was with, the banker that I was with, said there are folks that are now installing terminals because they know that there's the spontaneity of giving, and the desire is to capture that spontaneity. And I said, I'm telling you, the day is coming when they're going to have these little bitty wireless scan things in the plate. And somebody's going to be coming up there going, saying, "I know one of you's got that $10,000 credit limit that the Lord has put on your heart to give." I can't tell you how it works. All I can do is affirm for you that it does. God honors the law of giving. He honors the law of giving. But it also speaks to how we use what we do keep. How I honor God with how much I spend, with how I spend my resources, as much as how I give them. What does your checkbook say about your priorities? What does it say about how you spend your time and your resources? You are working, if you are working for a paycheck, you are working at least 40 hours a day, probably more. 40 hours a day, 40 hours a week, maybe more, probably more. The question is, with that much time that you're putting into this, what value are you getting? And as I look at the things that I spend my money on, am I getting the value for the work that I'm putting into it? Because that time is never going to be captured again. Ever. And so that's what this speaks to. That's what this speaks to. And then it goes on to say, submit ourselves to His discipline and correction, because God, and when we do that, God delights in us. Here's the flip side of that. If we can get away with evil as a child of God, then we should be very concerned. If you can do evil things and get away with them, and the Lord is not, you don't feel the Lord's presence, the Lord's hand on you, desiring to correct you and instruct you, there's a huge problem there. You need to be very, very concerned, because it says God loves whom He corrects. And He corrects whom He loves. So we receive this discipline and we receive this correction, and we need to submit ourselves to that. Verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. In her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Anybody have trouble sleeping? Come back to chapter 3. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So again, it speaks of gaining wisdom. It costs something, but it's heavenly currency that keeps us, that buys us happiness and pleasantness and peace in life. It is a heavenly currency, and it costs us something. It requires that we mine for these things. And then it says, when that day of calamity and tragedy come, it may affect us, but it won't touch us. And those days of calamity and those tragedy are coming. They're coming personally as we encounter situations in our life, whether it's a long-term illness, loss of a job, loss of a loved one, destruction. I don't think that the folks in Arkansas this past summer realized that their lives were going to be changed until a tornado ripped through most of the state and killed several people. I don't think the people in New Orleans realized that their lives would be changed, that the entirety of the fabric of their life would be changed when almost an entire city is wiped out. We will have personal tragedy. And I do believe that we will see and are seeing the beginnings, the rumblings of Matthew 24. We will see tragedy. It will come upon us. The question is, will we have the wisdom? Will we have spent that time to grab hold of that heavenly currency, that treasure of wisdom, to recognize this for what it is? Jesus laid out Matthew 24 pretty explicitly for his apostles. This is what you're going to look for. But don't fear. I'm coming back. Don't fear. It's very, very close. And this is the wisdom that we grab onto. We know these things. So that when this tragedy comes, it may affect us, and it will affect us, but it can't touch us. Further instruction. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, so it is the power of your hand, do so. Live with peace, in peace with your neighbor. There's a sin of omission by not doing good for somebody simply because you don't want to do it. There's a sin of omission. If you can do something and you decide not to do it, then the Lord is saying that that's wrong. And then the other part of that, simply insisting on your own way with things with your neighbors and coworkers simply because you insist on it being your own way. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be a legacy of fools. So, before we leave chapter 3 and get into chapter 4, and we'll get through chapter 4 very quickly. The first one was that the Lord protects. The second one is that the Lord directs. And then when we get into chapter 4, the Lord perfects. So, but before we leave chapter 3, basically, to recap that, it says if we do these things, God's going to direct our path. If we are not doing the things that He is telling us to do, we can't expect Him to answer our cry to know Your will. We can't simply say, God, I want to know Your will for my life. He's going to say, read the book. Do what I've told you. Gain the wisdom and the understanding that I've already given you. Because I need to use that to prepare you for what I really want you to do. I want to prepare you for the path that I want to take you on. And you're just not ready. You are just not ready. You need to do what I've already given you to do. We have yet to do these first things. Okay, so chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, that would be Bathsheba. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the ways of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Be teachable. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your feet from evil. If we're looking for the key verse, that key verse is going to be verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The Bible speaks of the soul, which is basically the emotions of man, the conscious level. But it also speaks of the heart of man, which is always considered one level deeper. In Matthew 12, quotes this, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Actually, Jesus quotes this in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then in chapter 15, it says, it is not which goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out. So the heart is considered as sort of the center of the volitional part of man, the will of man. That's what drives us. And there's a huge difference in the believing with the heart and the believing with the mind. And Scripture gives us that difference as well. In Romans 10:9, as a matter of fact, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart. What you believe in your heart affects the way you live. What you believe in your mind passes by and, you know, it goes in one ear, and if there's nothing there to grab a hold of it, it'll go right at the other. We can assent to the understanding of something all day long, but unless it passes to the heart, it's not going to have an effect on the way you live. But when it is deep down in your heart, it has a direct impact on the way you live. And that is why from that is what springs the issues of life. And so the Lord says to keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it, guard it, save it. Keep it from the things of evil. Because the things that we let impact our heart determines the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we think. I know that in my own life and in my own heart, there are certain things that I know absolutely that I've conquered until somebody has tested me on it. And then Lord, I thought we took care of that. You're not keeping your heart very, very diligently, are you? We still need to work with it. There's still those issues that are welling within you that have yet to be brought out. So the Lord, as we seek wisdom and as we continue to push in and as we continue to mine these things and we seek them and we grab after them as we would treasure, and our desire is for that, what happens to our heart? It becomes perfected. The Lord continues to perfect us and brings us into a greater Christ-likeness. What Solomon describes here is a picture of a person that has grabbed on to God's Word as if it were his very life, which is a wise thing to do. And he has trusted in God for all things, for His provision and for His providence. And again, I think Wiersbe said it best here. If you are willing to do God's will, you will have God's guidance. And he quotes John 7:17. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So as if you are willing to do God's will, you will have God's guidance. But if you treat God's will like a buffet lunch, choosing only what pleases you, he will never direct you. That's what's before us. In 8 and 9, it says, exalt her, she will promote you, she will bring you honor, and when you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, she will deliver to you. As we follow His Word, and He protects us, as we do the things He commands us to do, as we read His Word and He protects us, as we do the things He commands us to do, He directs us. As we allow these things to change our hearts, He perfects us. That's what the Lord has called us to do. That's what He has allowed us to do. That's what He's given us the privilege to do as we walk with Him. And that is a life that I know that I want to live. And that's a life that I know that we can live because the Lord has said so. Father, we thank You that You have been a Father to us and You are a Father to us. Lord God, that You desire to instruct us, that You desire to give us wisdom. And Lord, that You love us enough that when we don't take that instruction, that You step in and correct us. Lord, we are Your wayward children. And yet, Lord, we just thank You for Your abundant grace, for the mercy that You give us each day. Lord Jesus, I ask that You would bless these delightful people. Lord, that we would all seek wisdom this week. Lord, that we would pursue wisdom with all our strength, that our desire would not be to do anything of our own understanding. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of worshiping You, of being before You. We thank You in Jesus' name.
Let's stand together and praise His name.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain from beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how You gently lift me. When I am surrounded, Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah. 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 Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain from beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. Yes, you make me sing. Lord, you make me sing, sing, sing. How you make me sing. Yes, you make me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing.
Amen, amen. Praise God. Please go and bless others today. Praise God.